Lord Jesus, we thank you for our friend Anthea, and Lord, we want to thank you for the things you've put on her heart this morning to share with us, and we just want to pray that you'll bless her as she communicates those things with us this morning. And Lord, we want to pray for us to have ears to hear what you're saying to us today, and open hearts for all that you have for us this morning. Amen.
Good morning. It's been good so far, hasn't it? I've had a really good time. A little bit wrecked by the worship there, but I think I'm pulling myself together. So, you know, I'm just really excited about what God's doing in us at the moment, in this community, in this church community. And in our prayer meeting this week, which, by the way, was awesome. Who was there? Was it a good time? It was just a really, really good time with God, wasn't it? A beautiful time. Yeah. Anyway, in the prayer meeting, Paul Derriers, rather brilliantly, I thought, summarised what he felt God had been saying to us over the past few weeks. And this is what he said. He said he thinks it's been around, or I agree with this, that about staying curious and open, which came from some stuff that Sandra said, about keeping going again, about living with simplicity and intimacy around our spiritual disciplines, and that God is calling us deeper into the river. And as I said when I spoke a couple of weeks ago, I felt God was saying, and I think God is still saying this, I just simply want to spend more time with you. That God just simply wants to spend some more time with us. And I think there's a call out from God to give space in our lives, to give more space in our lives, and to give integrated space in our lives to Jesus. There's a call out from God for more intimacy, to go deeper, and only from that place can anything flow. So I think today's subject links really well, and I think there's no surprise then, because when God's speaking, we see a flow across the talks that we hear, if you look. So last week, Colin introduced our new teaching series. I must remember, I'm not good with slides. I'll just remember to turn them over. He introduced the new teaching series, which is this one, that we are the people of God. And he spoke about the why of river, our foundational verse, which is to be found in Ezekiel 47:9, which is to bring the life of Jesus and his kingdom wherever we are. Wherever the river flows, there will be life. By going deeper with God, the river, the living water, will flow more deeply from us. So over the next few weeks, we're all going to be exploring our river vision, centred on that verse and on our look, love, live values. And I get to think about the first of these, which is look, which is looking on the face of Christ. And moving on. And that's about intentionally entering God's presence through spirit-filled gatherings and devotions. And it's about seeing the goodness of God throughout the Bible and in every circumstance of life. Really exciting. I've been really, really excited about doing this talk because I think it is the starting point for everything. And as a sort of contemplative person and a bit of a mystic person, I've just really enjoyed dwelling in this area, thinking about what it means. And so my prayer for all of us this morning is that God will use something or anything of what I've been exploring to inspire you too. So I've got a few slides, mostly pictures, and three areas that I've been thinking about over the past couple of weeks. And these areas are around face, presence, or face-to-face, and going again. Face. So what do we mean by this? What actually do we mean by the idea of sort of meditating? Meditating on the idea of Christ's face. Do not panic, I'm not going to give you a long talk on iconography. However fascinating, and for many prayerful people, I think in traditions different to our own, it can be very, very helpful. Oh, that's come there. Ah, there we are. Oh my word, what's this? Anybody guess what this is? Yeah, Ezekiel, yeah. So in the Bible, we've got various examples of prophets seeing visions of God or heaven or the heavenly realms in Ezekiel, Isaiah, and the book of Revelation. And we read prophets who are reaching for words to describe what they've seen, but words almost becoming inadequate. And the vision in Ezekiel, which this picture is trying to describe, has always absolutely fascinated me. And I want to read it out to us. And as I read it, I'd just like you just to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you and just to allow your inner mind just to linger on the images and draw you closer to God. So I'm going to read it. You can close your eyes. You can look at the picture, whatever works for you. I looked. I saw an immense dust storm come from the north, an immense cloud with lightning flashing from it, a huge ball of fire glowing like bronze, and within the fire there were what looked like four creatures vibrant with life. Each had the form of a human being, but each also had four faces and four wings. And their legs were as sturdy and straight as columns, but their feet were hooved like those of a calf and sparkled from the fire like burnished bronze. And on all four sides under their wings they had human hands, and all four had both faces and wings, and the wings touching one another. And they turned neither one way nor the other, they went straight forward. And their faces looked like this. In front, a human face. On the right side, the face of a lion. On the left side, the face of an ox. And in the back, the face of an eagle. The wings were spread out with the tips of one pair touching the creature on either side, and the other pair of wings covered its body. And each creature went straight ahead. Wherever the spirit went, they went. They didn't turn as they went. And the four creatures looked like a blazing fire or fiery torches. Tongues of fire shot back and forth between the creatures, and out of the fire bolts of lightning, and the creatures flashed back and forth like stripes of lightning. And as I watched the four creatures, I saw something that looked like a wheel on the ground beside each of the four-faced creatures. And this is what the wheels looked like. They were identical wheels, sparkling like diamonds in the sun. And it looked like there were wheels within wheels, like a gyroscope. And they went in any four of the directions they faced, but straight, not veering off. And the rims were immense, circled with eyes. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went. And when the living creatures lifted off, the wheels lifted off. Wherever the spirit went, they went, the wheels sticking right with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. And over the heads of the living creatures was something like a dome, shimmering like a sky full of cut glass vaulted over their heads. And under the dome, one set of wings was extended towards the others, with another set of wings covering their bodies. And when they moved, I heard their wings, and it was like the roar of a great waterfall, like the voice of the strong God, like the noise of a battlefield. And when they stopped, they folded their wings. And then, as they stood with folded wings, there was a voice from above the dome over their heads. Above the dome, there was something that looked like a throne, sky blue like a sapphire, with a human-like figure towering above the throne. From what I could see, from the waist up, he looked like burnished bronze, and from the waist down, like a blazing fire, brightness everywhere. The way a rainbow springs out of the sky on a rainy day. That's what it was like. It turned out to be the glory of God. When I saw this, I fell to my knees, my face to the ground, and then I heard a voice. Wow. That's amazing stuff, isn't it? I've always loved that vision in Ezekiel. I've always loved it. And I'm sort of trying to think, why have I loved it? I think because of its otherness, that it's capturing God as other, non-human, but it's a vision of God and of Christ. In an aside, I discovered that there's a strand of Judaism called Merkava mysticism. Anybody heard of that? Andy? No? And this is where these passages, in particular this passage, are meditated on in depth, and trance-like spiritual experiences of God are attained. You can see how that would happen. And interestingly, Tom Wright, in his biography of Paul, he talks about this passage as one in which the rabbis tried to keep people from reading it till they were at least 40 years old. I presume because it kind of blows your mind. He says that Paul probably read it before then. And he postulates that Paul probably meditated on this passage himself over and over again, and he makes some interesting links then to Paul's Damascus Road experience. But I think the point I'm making here is that after such visions, prophets would fall on their face before God. They couldn't bear to look directly at God. And the language describes brightness and rainbows, but not God's actual face. And we can sort of see a bit more of this in Exodus 33 and Moses. Moses asks to see the Lord. And the Lord says, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. So it was too holy, it was too personal, it was too intimate for anyone to see and know God in that way, or they would die. It was impossible for mankind then, even Moses, to know God fully. And after being with God, Moses had to wear a veil because his face was so radiant with the glory of God, they couldn't look on him until it had faded. Just think about that for a minute. Somebody's so kind of glowing that you can't look at them. You have to wait till it's faded. And I think there is a place to do this, and that there are times for us to be so overcome by the majesty of our King that we bow down and we fall down. And I think it is important to take time to meditate on verses and allow God to meet us. But there's more than that. We have to go beyond that. And as Paul explains in 2 Corinthians, in one of our readings this week, that in Christ the veil is taken away. And what Jesus did in his death and resurrection allows us to approach Christ, God, face to face. And I love this passage from C.S. Lewis, The Magician's Nephew. And those of you that know the Narnia stories, Aslan the lion appears sometimes to the children. They're in awe of him. And in this situation, they're bowed down, if you like. But listen here what happens when the boy Diggory looks up at Aslan. He says, Diggory's mother is very ill, by the way. He says, but please, please, won't you? Can't you give me something that will cure mother? Up till then, he had been looking at the lion's great feet and the huge claws on them, and now in his despair, he looked up at its face. And what he saw surprised him as much as anything in his whole life, for the tawny face was bent down near his own, and, wonder of wonders, great shining tears stood in the lion's eyes. There were such big, bright tears compared with Diggory's own that for a moment he felt as if the lion must really be sorrier about his mother than he was himself. My son, said Aslan, I know, grief is great. So we were created to worship God, and let's take space to do that. Yet Jesus came, and in the Narnia stories, Aslan represents Jesus. And he was resurrected and died, or died and was resurrected, so that we can look on his face. And what do we see when we look? I've really liked all the readings this week. Has anyone else? Has anyone else been doing the readings this week? One or two? If you haven't read them and you aren't regularly reading anything else, I would say do pick up a booklet, because it's a really good way of intentionally coming into God's presence, is by reading the Word regularly. And if you're like me, I struggle to do that in a consistent way unless I've got actually following something, because I just forget. And also, it gives you a big heads up of what we're doing each week in the talk. Where's my next? Oh no, don't show you that yet. Teaser. So if we look at the beginning of John's Gospel, so we're thinking then about we can see Christ face to face. We don't have to always be in this bowed down position. We can come into this different place. In the beginning of John's Gospel, it says that the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and things came into being through him. And without him, not one thing came into being. And what has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. I think here we see the Trinity. We see that God is a relational God. that the Godhead or Trinity is in a relationship. And Colin mentioned last week how God wants to be friends with us. And we can all sort of say that, but actually the more you think about that, the more radical it is, because friendship is an intimate relationship, and God wants to be with us like that. And in the Hebrew, there isn't a word that translates as presence. Oh my word, there's a downpour. It's a sign. There isn't a word that translates as presence, so instead we often read face-to-face. So face-to-face and presence are sort of meaning the same thing. And I've been reflecting on what that meant, and I came across this postcard of a sculpture in Chester Cathedral. See, I originally picked this up absolutely years ago when we were in the middle of a very long series on the woman at the well. Does anybody remember that? Like years ago. And I picked it up because of that. But I saw it again this week, and what struck me, if I give you the close-up, what struck me was the intimacy and the intensity of the gaze between Jesus and the woman at the well. So seeing into somebody's face is a deeply intimate moment. And it's why, partly, women in other cultures wear veils, because it's to see that her face is so intimate that it's believed that only family or husband should be able to see it. So that's what this is talking about here. It's face to face. Pete and Ali, would you be part of a little experiment for me? Just stay where you are, stay where it's fine. What I'd like you to do is just to look into each other's face. Just look on each other. And I'd like you just to be face to face. And just dwell for a few moments. Just breathe deeply. Breathe deeply. And just settle into just gazing at each other. How does it feel to behold and be beholden? To see and to be seen? Thank you. How does that feel? Lovely. Could try it with somebody. Does anybody else want to try that with somebody next to them? It doesn't have to be somebody you're married to. It can be somebody who's your friend. It makes us laugh a bit, but I think it makes us laugh because we feel a bit awkward. Because I think there's an awkwardness about being seen. We're okay to do the looking, but being seen makes us feel awkward. So for me, looking on the face of Christ is about taking time to be in his presence. But it's such a deep, intimate experience. Being truly seen, accepted, and loved is not a one-way thing. And when we do it, there's this wonderful verse in 2 Corinthians that we read this week. And we hear that God is the one who has cascaded his light into us. This is what happens. God cascades his light into us. The brilliant dawning light of the glorious knowledge of God as we gaze into the face of Jesus Christ. Something amazing happens. We change and we become filled with light when we take time out in the presence of God. And there's a lovely old song that kept going through my mind. Does anybody know what I'm going to say? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So how do we do this? Well, I guess it's back to what I spoke about the other week. This is sort of part two, I think. It's about our spiritual disciplines. It's about living unhurried lives. It's about making time to be with God individually and as a community and as a church. We've got Sundays, we've got small groups, prayer meetings, worship evenings, river togethers, prayer partners, prayer rooms. The opportunities are there to take time out. But what stops us? So what stops us? And you might say, well, it's all very well for you, Anthea. You've got time to do this sort of thing. And you might know that deep down you used to feel more inspired. And then now maybe you feel a bit older, a bit jaded, a bit disappointed maybe, cynical, hurt, tired. Been there, done that. How am I meant to see God's goodness in every circumstance? Well, Linda Southwood shared a few weeks ago of a sacred God moment when she was feeding her dying mother. And Dwayne White spoke about God being bigger than everything. And, you know, when you get bad news, I had some bad family news this week, I don't see God's goodness in that, but I am sure that God is always good. And I know where I want to stand. I know where I want to be and know where I want to stand. So I want to finish with a story. Not just an excuse to show you my holiday photos, but this is one holiday photo. You probably notice I always wear silver bracelets. This one isn't silver, actually. This is Cornish tin. I used to think it was a little bit odd when people stand up and say that bits of jewellery kind of have got meanings, but I've had to kind of eat my words because at least three of the bracelets God has spoken to me through when I've been praying, and they have meanings. So you may hear about the others, but this morning I'm going to hear about this one. So this is Cornish tin, so it's not silver. And it's made from tin that was smelted in 1862, but apparently it sank in the SS Liverpool, and 138 years later, the tin ingots were raised off the seabed from the wreck, and this company is using them to make jewellery. So I wear this, not because I love Cornwall, although I do love Cornwall, but I wear it for the reason I'm going to tell you now. So this year, we were camping just up the hill from this little cove that you can see. And can you see in the picture, there's an old tin mine chimney? It's a really Cornish sight, isn't it? It was really very pole dark round there. But let's not get distracted. We realised that it was a working tin mine museum, literally just down from where we were staying. So one morning, Paul, Colin and Sadie and I wandered down to have a look. It was absolutely fascinating. And mining, I mean, any kind of mining is really, really hard work. Anything going, you know, going under the ground and chipping away at rock is hard work. And in the shop afterwards, I got talking to the woman there who told us that she and her husband had owned the mine and the museum, and that her husband had actually been a miner in the tin mines for many, many years. But as we know, mining declined and became unprofitable, and the last tin mine closed in about 1998. So I'm not sure why this man was a miner, but he loved mining and he didn't want to leave. He didn't really want to come back above ground, she said. He wanted to stay in the same place. But things had changed. Times had changed and demand had changed and dropped, and he couldn't remain mining in the same way. So what did he do? Well, he could have become bitter and become the victim. He could have become depressed or angry or resentful at those who'd taken his livelihood away. He could have remained in the past with shoulds and coulds and impeding his future. But, you know, he didn't. He chose to stay where he was, but he had to reevaluate and reinvent in order to go again. So he and his wife bought the land and the old mine. They refurbished the old cottage and they built the museum. And they worked out that they could still extract tin from rocks that they found along the seashore using the same mining process. So this is what they do. And they make jewellery and gifts to sell in the tin shop, in the shop. So they're still making and they're still working with tin. He's still doing what he wants to do. But it, you know, it wasn't actually that straightforward. I've made that sound very easy. When they moved in, their cottage was derelict. So they lived in a caravan for several years. And there was no running water or electricity. So they had to collect water from a well up the hill. And all this while raising three small children. So it wasn't easy. But he and his family managed to stay with mining and with tin. And today, two of his children were working there as well. One showed us round and one was in the shop. So what inspired me was that he found a way to remain where he was doing and doing what he loved, even though times around him had changed. And he found a way to go again. And that's why I wear the bracelet, to remind me. And I guess my question for us this morning is, where do you want to be? Do you want to be here in this God community, looking on the face of Christ? Is this where you want to be? And how can you go again? If it just feels difficult, how do you go again? So we started with this part of the river vision, looking on the face of Christ, because it's the only place to start. It's the only place to start looking at vision and values. Because only from this place can anything else flow. Only from looking on the face of Christ and from developing more and more awareness that God is always with us. Only from allowing Jesus to gaze at us and letting ourselves go into a transformational relationship with him. Only from here does everything else flow. Only from this precious place of presence where we can be working through and processing our disappointments and our dryness, but owning where we want to be, only then can life flow. So I'm going to finish now, and perhaps Andy could come and play that song again that I requested. And the song, the words from that song are taken from the St. Patrick's Breastplate Prayer, which I've put there. So just think for yourself at the moment, where am I standing? Still standing. Am I okay here, or God, do I need to make some changes? Do I need to reimagine to go again with you? Holy Spirit, I pray you come now and show us, have we got the balance right? How can we be more aware of your presence, Lord, in everything, Christ in everything? And I want to just read this prayer of Paul wrote in Ephesians as we finish. It says, so I kneel humbly in awe before the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the perfect Father of every father and child in heaven and on the earth. And I pray that he would unveil within you the unlimited riches of his glory and favour until supernatural strength floods your innermost being with his divine might and explosive power. And then by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside you, and the resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your life. And then you will be empowered to discover what every Holy One experiences, the great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions. How deeply intimate and far-reaching is his love, how enduring and inclusive it is. Endless love beyond measure that transcends our understanding. This extravagant love pours into you until you're filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. And never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all this, because he will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all, for his miraculous power constantly energizes you. So now we offer up to God all the glorious praise that rises from every church in every generation through Jesus Christ, and all that will yet be manifest through time and eternity. Amen.